Well, good evening again. It's good to see you. We appreciate you being here and trust the Lord will bless our evening together again. We were singing that lovely hymn, Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. It's just a delightful hymn. The words are so encouraging. But I was thinking of the third verse that we were singing, and the ladies sang it again. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And you know, as we think of these words and think of our friend Elijah that we have been considering this week and particularly this morning and now again this evening, we see that he has been going through some real difficult problems in his own life. We mentioned this morning that this was Elijah's darkest hour. And when we think of the problems, we begin to understand a little bit of what this man was going through. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read to the end of verse number 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He must have forgotten about the 100 servants of the Lord who have been preserved by Obadiah in those two caves, because he's certainly feeling very alone right here. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And we trust God will bless again the public reading of his word to our hearts this evening. We mentioned this morning that the confident man is now the depressed man. And we were saying that it's not always easy to be continuously on a mountaintop experience as Elijah had experienced at Mount Carmel when fire rained down from heaven, nor for the time that he prayed on Carmel for the Lord to send the rain, and finally the rains did come. There are valleys in every one of our lives, and this was a deep, dark valley that Elijah, the prophet of God, was experiencing. There was an attack that was taking place, I believe, in the life of this man. Yes, there was the emotional weariness. There was the physical tiredness. There was the hunger that he was experiencing. All of these things were undoubtedly there. But it was true that there was an attack. The enemy was attacking where he was most vulnerable. And you know, we can experience the same thing in every one of our lives. There are times when we seem to be enjoying communion and fellowship with God. We seem to be doing a work for God, and everything seems to be going well. And then we go into this valley of discouragement and depression. And when we begin to think of this, Elijah was experiencing it. He was having feelings of inferiority. He was having feelings of insecurity. There was deep disappointment as to his reformation and what had taken place. And we begin to ask, how do we handle such emotions? And how did Elijah handle such emotions in his own life and circumstance? And you notice what happens in verse number 3, and when he saw. And we mentioned this morning, that these circumstances and emotions were crowding in, and he takes action without any guidance. He received that messenger from Jezebel, whose threat was that so let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, and if you're not dead within 24 hours, my life too. And so, you know, he gets this. And in his timidity, in his weariness, in his state of just being down and discouraged, he takes off for his life. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and sat under a broom tree, and there he prays that he might die. You know, this is some of the things that we all face in life. He was a quitter. He was throwing in the towel. He didn't want to pursue things any longer. And he had lost something in his life. He had lost his vision of his God, even though he was emotionally drained and spiritually drained. And there are times when you're emotionally, physically, and spiritually drained as well. And you're vulnerable, and so am I. And the enemy is there to attack. You remember what Peter says in his little epistle? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And when we think of him, as our adversary, the one who is our opponent. He is opposite to us, he is against us, and his only purpose is to bring us down. He goes about as a roaring lion. And let me say one thing. The lion may roar, but the roar can't hurt you. And when you hear the roar of the lion, cry out to God for deliverance. And you know, we have a great God who is able to deliver. Satan literally means adversary. He was the adversary of God. We can go way back to eternity past and learn of all of the beginning. And the fallen angels and Lucifer, who exalted himself to be as the Most High God and cast out of heaven and so forth, we're not going there. But he has always been that great adversary. The adversary of God and the adversary of his people. And he attacked the Lord Jesus. You remember in the wilderness in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And it's most interesting as you look at that portion that the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And God was permitting and allowing this to happen in his life. And as he is led into that wilderness, Satan attacks him. And he knew that he was hungry. For 40 days and 40 nights he had fasted. And you remember that Elijah was hungry as well. And when he was ministered to the second time, he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And you remember the enemy attacks the Savior and said, if you're the Son of God, you know, you can command these stones to be turned into bread. And the Lord Jesus could have done that. But he was not going to put himself under the authority or direction of the adversary. And he defeats him by quoting the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Satan continues his attack. And in each instant, the Lord raises his voice. And he quotes the holy scriptures of God, the infallible word of God. And then he tells the enemy to take a hike and get lost. And you know, sometimes we need to do that in our own lives as well as he is attacking us. You notice that Peter again says in his epistle, resist him steadfast in the faith. And we are to resist the devil, James tells us, and he will flee from you. But we are to be steadfast, not bedfast, but steadfast in our faith, standing strong for God, resting on the promises of his word and the assurances as well. But the devil is literally the slanderer. And he likes to slander your person. He likes to slander your character. You know, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have done what you did. If you're really saved, you wouldn't have said what you said. If you're really a believer, and he goes on like this, and he begins to seek to slander us and accuse us. But thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, that word is, another translation, the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And when we feel the attack of the enemy on our heart and soul, remember we have an advocate. We have our lawyer, our go-between. And we need to allow him to plead our cause before the eternal throne. And he always grants the victory. And so, you see, we're not the only ones who are being attacked. And the attack comes usually when we are down. And what did Elijah need? Well, he needed three things. He needed to be ministered to physically. He needed to be ministered to emotionally. And he needed to be ministered to spiritually. And sometimes as the people of God, we're in the very same condition, aren't we? When you put in a hard day's work and things haven't gone well and the boss has been on your case and everything you've tried to do hasn't been working out, you come home totally emotionally drained. Maybe you've been in a situation where the employment is not a pleasant experience, and you're constantly under stress day in and day out, and the emotional drain on the body and the mind and the spirit is so great. You find that not only that, you're not enjoying communion with God, and you're not taking the time to be alone with the Lord. And we get down spiritually too, don't we? And the Lord knew every need of this man, Elijah. And he knows every need that you and I have need of as well. And here he goes. He leaves his servant behind, and he goes another day's journey into the wilderness, came to a comfortable place, puts himself down, and he drops off fast asleep. And before he does that, he prays. That little prayer is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. As I mentioned this morning, what a contrast to the prayer he prayed at Mount Carmel, where he recognized that the Lord was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, where he was so confident in his God. Now, all of that confidence has seemingly been shaken. You know, I like Moses. And the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11 and verse number 27, by faith he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, he patiently endured, as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't look at the circumstances of the Pharaoh. When he would go into his presence, let my people go, that they may hold a sacrifice to me in the wilderness. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast. Let my people go, when the Pharaoh just puts on the burdens more and more and more. And although he and Aaron go and present the case and the judgments fall on the land, finally the last plague, the 10th plague, it was the death of the firstborn. And God could say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And everyone who had the blood applied, the judgment of God passed over that home. And everyone was safe and sound. Those of Israel were feeding on the roast lamb, reminding us of the sufferings of the Savior at the cross. And what a blessing to feed on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And on all of these disciplines that the nation was going through, Moses was leading in spite of his weakness. How? By seeing him who is invisible. He had a vision of a man, the Lord Jesus. We need to pray that prayer. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Help us, Lord, to understand it. You remember Peter, he was walking on the water to the Lord. He asked the Lord if he could get out of the boat, and the Lord said, sure, come on out, Peter. And Peter steps out of the boat, and he's looking, and he's watching the Lord, and all of a sudden he realized, wow, this is quite a stormy sea I'm walking on, and that wind is pretty powerful. And he looks down at the wave, and what happens? His eyes are off the Lord, and he begins to sink. And the same thing happens with me, and the same thing happens with you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look upon this one, the invisible one. And there he is for you and for me. Elijah had lost his vision of God. And we don't condemn him. We need to understand him because we go through the very same experiences of life. But you remember David, he was a man who was hounded constantly by Saul. He was always on the run. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6, I love these words. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that word encouraged is literally, he refreshed himself in the Lord. Even though Saul was wanting his life, and David had at least two occasions when he could have killed Saul, actually cut off the end of his garment and put it on the end of his spear and said, Saul, I've got something that belongs to you, you know. I could have taken you, but I would not touch the Lord's anointed. And he refreshed himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself. He made that a necessary part of his life. And you and I need to experience the same thing. When you look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they're psalms of questions. I believe it is Psalm 42 has 8 different questions. Now, I may be wrong. I'm trying to remember. I believe so. Whys and wheres. And so often we ask why. And David prays and he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he was downcast. And we become downcast. And what is his answer? Hope in God. As Moses, look upon him who is invisible. Grab a vision of our Lord Jesus. Get into his word and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. And Elijah learns as he is awakened by the angel. As I mentioned this morning, a Christophany, as the theologians say it, was an appearance of the Lord Jesus. And he ministers to his physical needs. And I mentioned this morning it was the food that he experienced in Zarephath by the widow. And he needed that. Running from Carmel down to Jezreel, a great distance indeed, and he would be weary and physically hungry. But then the angel of the Lord gave him sleep. And some of the reasons why we become emotionally drained is because we're not getting our rest. And we need to just pull back. And we need to get into bed and get a good, sound sleep. And that's one of the disciplines that, you know, being at a conference like this, I need to get my sleep, because if I don't, I become very, very weary. And so, you know, this was something the Lord recognized that Elijah needed, a good sleep. And when he awakened, there again, the angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he says, you know what? You're going on a journey today, and it's too great for you. Now, the food that the angel fed him was that which was super in itself, because he was able to go in the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights. And there we find at Mount Horeb, the Lord meets his spiritual need. And we see how God begins to work with the phenomena that he was experiencing. But it was only in that still, small voice. God gave to discouraged Elijah 4 things. God gave him encouragement, gave him rest. God gave him refreshment. God gave him strength. And God gave him a vision. And then God speaks. And God asks him a question. And when he arrives at Horeb, the mountain of God, he had traveled a great distance, probably about 150 or more miles. It was actually more than that. It was probably about 250 miles, 400 kilometers. And when he arrives at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, God poses a question. And he looks at his servant and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse number 9. God was wanting an answer from him. The Lord obviously knew why, because he's the omniscient God. But he was wanting to hear Elijah express it, so Elijah would hear his own voice and just pour out his heart to the Lord. And he does. And notice what he says. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and now they seek my life." The poor me syndrome. Do you ever have that feeling? Poor me. No one's got it as bad as I have. No one understands the things that I'm going through. No one has ever been through my experiences, and we get introverted and looking at self, and we lose our vision. And so God begins to speak. You know, he's at the mountain of God. On Mount Carmel, he stood alone carrying out the will of God. At Mount Horeb and on the run, he feels so alone, as he expresses. But it was here at Mount Horeb, at Sinai, where God gave the covenant and the law to Israel. It was a holy mount that blazed and shook when God revealed his glory and gave to Moses the pattern of the tabernacle and the Decalogue, and all of the other sundry laws that were necessary. It was a holy law, a mount. It was the mount of God. And now God begins to speak. And he says, "Elijah, I want you to do something. I want you to go out and stand on the mountain before Yahweh, before Jehovah." And behold, Jehovah passed by. And you notice, as he's passing by, there is that great wind, strong wind, so powerful that it tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. It must have been an awesome sight. It must have been a terrifying sight. And you can see almost Elijah cowering as he hears the fierceness of that great wind and the rocks being split and tearing through that mountain as if it was just a piece of paper. And you notice what we read: the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, the ground begins to tremble under his feet, and he's beginning to think the whole mountain is going to collapse as rocks begin to again roll down at the great thunderous earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And that fire would sweep across the mountain, burning up all the vegetation that would have been seen. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the still,
small voice. God reveals his power not in the natural phenomena. These are the voices of wrath and judgment. He worked this way at Carmel when he sent fire and rain. He worked this way at Sinai previous in the days of Moses when he revealed the Ten Commandments and realized that they were dealing with a holy God. And his power was seen in that way. But God is working even more powerfully through that still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? Just almost a whisper. After the earthquake and the wind and the fire, there would be such a stillness that all there had to be was a little whisper from the voice of God. Be still and know that I am God. And that still small voice, the voice of God the Spirit ministering to your soul and mine, can only be heard when we are still. When all the toys are put away and we don't have sitting on our knee our cell phone, our app, the television, the radio, our iPad, all away. And we're just alone with God. We have come to the point where we can't be still. And we need to learn to be still. We're afraid of ourselves. We're afraid of what might happen. But if we're there and we're just communing and allowing the Lord to commune, speak, Lord, for your servant here, Lord, I just want to know the assurance this is the way. Walk ye in it. And as we are there in his presence, we're going to enjoy it as we're alone with God. The word of God will come as a gentle, refreshing rain in love and grace. The word of God comes in the stillness of his presence where we can be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. The word of God speaks to our hearts and souls, not in signs and visions or anything like that, but just a little verse, a phrase of a verse, something that you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden there's a word that hits you, and the Lord speaks, and it's just the word you need. The still, small voice was the assurance to Elijah that God was still on the throne and God was still in control. Are you still with God? Do you take time to be still with God? I love getting up early in the morning. And the first thing I do is I could put my coffee maker on the timer, but first thing I do is I get it ready at night and flip the switch. And then go up and wash my face and stuff like that and come down and just I'm alone in my home, in my chair, with my book and a few devotionals like The Promised Land that I'm going through, and just enjoy that time with God. Yeah, but it's easy for you, Jim. You know, you've got all day. You don't have to be out to work and punch a clock and make an appointment. I was there, folks, for many years, and I was up before 6 o'clock, so I could spend at least an hour with the Lord. Where there's a way, there's a will. And I don't say this to boast, but I'm just saying I'm glad for the years of experience I had working, because I know what it's like to be at cocktail parties. I know what it's like to be at all of these social functions and such like. I've been there, done that. It ain't fun, I know. But you know, the wonderful thing is, if you get alone with God, He gives you that needed grace. It's important that you get that time, day by day, to hear the still, small voice. And I want to encourage you, each one, and young people as well, that you make Romans 12, 1 and 2 verses of for life for you, and that you might present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. I remember a young man at the Toronto conference many years ago. He said, "Have you done your 1-2-1-2 exercises this morning?" 1-2-1-2 exercises? What in the world is that? He said, "It's Romans 12. That's the first 1-2. The second is verses 1 and 2. And he says, "Before I set my feet on the floor and I'm in a semi-conscious condition, wakening from my sleep," he says, "I quote that verse to the Lord and I present myself afresh that day to the Lord." It's a good exercise, isn't it? I wish I was diligent in doing it. And we need to make this a priority in our lives, because we're not going to make it spiritually if we're not listening to the still, small voice. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In quietness and in confidence or assurance shall be your strength." That's where it's found. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Important to wait for God. Important to wait upon God. And then you'll notice what the Lord says to him. And you notice he asks him the question, as I said, in verse number 13, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah repeats exactly what he has said in verse number 10. And then the Lord says to him, "All right, Elijah, go. Get up and get going." And Elijah had no joy or peace, being out of the will of God and out of the service of God. And so the Lord says to him, "I want you to do something. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and there are three things that you must do. First of all, when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And then you're to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And then you're going to find a young man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and you're to anoint him as prophet in your place." And what are we learning? The days of Elijah's ministries were now coming to a close, and God was raising up another man. But this was what he had to do. And the Lord assured him that it shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I have to remind you of something, Elijah. 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 haven't kissed the Baal. There are those still faithful. And sometimes we feel so alone, but remember, there are still those who haven't bowed the Baal in your town, in your school, in your community, and in mine as well. I like what Howard Hendricks says. "Have you learned the glory of the grind? Mountaintop experiences are times like this, when we come apart for a week at Greenwood Hills. It's such a precious time. We don't have to cook meals, mums, do we? And all we do is sit and enjoy others, people doing it for us, and being able to relax, and the kids are having fun, and we can sit under the sound of the Word of God and be spiritually renewed and freshed, and dads and young people as well. And Monday morning, it's back to the grind. And Howard Hendricks, as I said, said, have you learned the glory of the grind? The day by day is the same old thing. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the glory of the grind. And that's hard at times, isn't it? But this is where God has placed you. And God has placed me. This is a mountaintop experience for me, but I'm going back home to Barrie. And I hope it'll be the glory of the grind there. Day by day, the same things, in and out. But whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And one of the great things that we can learn as we do that, this will be the antidote to discouragement in our hearts and lives. Do not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not, Galatians 6 and 9. I am reminded of Madame Goyon, who spent 7 years in solitary confinement in the Bastille prison in France for her faith in the 17th century. That would be during the time of the persecution of the Huguenots. At one time, France was a predominantly evangelical country. And then the Church of Rome rose up and the persecution began. I have a French heritage. My name is a French name. It actually means a count, like the Count of Monte Cristo. I expect a little more respect now that you know I'm a count. But my grandparents immigrated from France to the Midwest, just above North Dakota, the province of Manitoba, in the early 1900s, but I thank God that my grandparents were Huguenots, descent, and so they had none of the trappings of Rome. My grandmother was actually a believer as a result of the ministry of Mr. Darby and others many years before, and my grandfather was saved in Canada. And you know, I look back and I thank God for that. And this dear soul, Madame Goyon, was in prison because of her faith. And while there, she wrote some of the most beautiful poetry. And maybe you're discouraged and you feel confined. And this is what she said. A little bird I am, shut in from fields of air. But all day long I sit and sing to him who placed me there, well pleased his prisoner to be, since, oh my God, it pleaseth thee. 7 years solitary confinement. But all day long I sit and sing to him who placed me there, well pleased his prisoner to be, since, oh my God, it pleaseth thee. And our brother has been speaking about Paul in house arrest. He doesn't call them the chains of Nero. He calls them my chains for the sake of the gospel. She's in prison for the sake of the gospel, solitary confinement. My cage confines me round. Abroad I cannot fly. But though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Oh, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. You feel you're in a prison? It was the providence of his love that has paced you there. Something you would have never chosen. But you can still soar and enjoy the freedom that he can give. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And Elijah begins to learn this, and he goes and he speaks to Elijah, and Elisha follows him, and we learn later on of another great exploit of Elijah. We're going to look at that tomorrow morning. And then we're going to look at his translation again tomorrow morning. You got me three in a row. But I always like to remind you, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So if you can handle me for two more in a row, you'll make it. Because I'm leaving, Heather and I have to leave, as I've said, for Galilee Bible Camp in the Ottawa Valley, where I start on Lord's Day, I believe. So we need to be there for Saturday. And we would value your prayers. Some of you we won't see again, but we will meet here, there, or in the air. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we bless thee for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts again, asking, Lord, that you administer to our needs by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be still, that we might just be alone in thy very presence and enjoy the communion and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray that you would just refresh our hearts. You know the needs of each and every one who are here in our midst. And Lord, we just pray to encourage them all. We pray for the activities of the evening and our corn roast, and for the blessing of this, we are grateful. And for those who have graciously provided this, we give you thanks. Keep us now, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and for his sake, amen.